Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
All right, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is Christ has been born of God. The requirements to have a family are being born. And if you believe in Jesus Christ and make him Lord of your life, you can be born again. And no matter what your family situation or condition is or has been, God upgrades you. And he steps in and gives you the gift he promises all humanity who trust him, that he will be a father to the fatherless. So it doesn't matter where you rank in the natural, God is willing to solve your familial problem in the spirit. That's good news right there. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. One of the things that signifies to you and others that you have received the love of the Father through Jesus Christ is how you love other people and how you love to keep his commandments. The rules don't bother you. You embrace the rules. You like the rules. You like his laws. By the way, the scripture says none of his commandments are burdensome, grievous. None of them gonna hurt you. None of them. I'm going to try, as we get to the later text, to give you three markers today. And if you're going to be in the family of God and God become your father through the free gift of Jesus Christ, then that's not going to happen without you recognizing that you are loved. People all want love the most, need love the most, but it is not always defined as something that comes from God. God is love, and love is God, so you cannot know the purity of love without God. And if you want to know what holds you together as a family, it's love. And if you want to know what's breaking you apart as a family, it's the lack of love, or that our love has an expiration date on it. I love you as long as you cooking for me. Now, I would not love like that. I know some people. It's always what you get instead of what you give. And when your list of wants is met, then you will dispense your love. That's not how God loves. His love toward us has nothing to do with us other than being a recipient. I don't know what it is. Pastor Bruce and I was talking about it. God loves us so much that he became a human. Now, maybe that didn't hit you, but you know the vileness that is in this flesh. And what would make him become something that was tainted to rescue it? I'm telling you, this God we serve defines love in a way that is incomparable with any other thing. Now, statistics say that, do you know what the most loving nation on the planet is? The most loved people, loving people? Just throw me out some things. It's all right. Huh? Y'all scared? Just say something. Hawaii, well, that's be our nation. Mexico, I love Mexico, but it's not them. Did you, what say? No, y'all not getting it. All the Filipinos in here, and they, y'all didn't know it's the Philippines. Yeah, now they coming to laugh. That's where you can find love. There. There's a satisfaction with life when you know you love. Doesn't matter how much money you have. Doesn't matter if you've achieved your optimal in life or you've gotten the career you want. When you know you love, you just feel good. And it's all right. Number two, when you know you're loved and you have the love of the Father, you must then learn how to live like your confession. You have to learn to be like him. You have to learn to love like him, to give like him, to produce peace like him, to produce purpose like him. Thirdly, if you have learned God's patterns, the fruit will be how you live with one another. You'll live in a way that is cooperative, and you will not give yourself the pass when you have dysfunctional relationships as if you and God are on the same page. The problem becomes, beloved, that we claim God as our Father, but we deny the truth of how he's asking us to live with one another. That's what we're going to deal with today. Now, Shane, my mom would say, much like Kelly, she said, when I was out and I was acting up or something, and I wasn't acting, she said, baby, act like where you came from. In other words, act like we taught you how to have some good sense. Act like, you know, we taught you manners. Act like we taught you not to be rude and angry and all that stuff. And so my mother was, just like any other parent, was tired of telling me over and over again the same thing. She said, you know what, baby? I'm through telling you this. The spanking's not, no, we didn't get spanked. The whoopings, they not helping you. She's whooped. And she said, punishment's not helping you. She said, you know what's going to happen to you? Life is going to have to slap you in the face. Not too long after, my grandmother was going to take a bunch of the grandkids to the amusement park. I was her favorite. So I thought, before this thing I'm about to tell you, that I certainly was going to go and help my grandmother thing. And she said, I'm taking everybody, but I'm not taking him because he keeps up too much confusion. And then my mother came and whispered in this ear right here. She said, life has just slapped you in the face. Just slapped you right there. You see, because my life, my family I was claiming, I wasn't acting like them. So I wasn't recognizable at some point. Sometimes we claim God, but we don't behave like him. So we're not as easily recognizable. The Winans family is a famous family all over the world. And I've gone around with them on family tours, and I'm hanging with my wife, who's the 10th, the last of 10 children. And I'll be around Mom Winans, and everybody will say, like, the same thing. Mom, how you doing, Mom? I'm like your 11th child. I mean, it's the standard. It's more 11th children than any other children. But when you start investigating them, they don't bear the marks of a Winans. Because all Winans can do what? Sing. Now, that's the first thing. If you're not even going to be able, you can't hold a note. You're not in their family. Stop saying that. Because Winans have a trait that they all do the same. So when it comes down to it, they don't get the invite to the family reunion because they're not in the family. And there's nothing to be an offense. So Debbie's daddy, when he was living, he would say, don't worry about, he said, if you want to catch a counterfeit, he said, you do it by studying the original and knowing what the original feels like, it looks like, so that you're so familiar with the original that when something false comes, you throw that off easy. What's happened is God as our Father has been watered down and tainted to the level that he has got wrapped into human failure, though he is not a failure. He is a good father, but if we didn't have good fathers, we don't know how to think about it anymore. So let me help you understand how loved we are. Let's go to John, 1 John 3, and our first point is you understanding and me understanding we're loved. Verse 1, the King James says, behold, but this verse says, see. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. Love is something that you have to see from the authority that comes from a father. Behold, what manner of love is this that we should be called the children of God? Every child needs to know and understand love from their father. And if your father is absent for any reason, a good reason or a poor reason, it does not change the fact that you and I need to see what the Father is offering in security, in love, in direction, in peace, in prosperity. Your father is key to you understanding. You have to know what he's done. When we don't know what our Heavenly Father has done through Jesus Christ and how he has made a way for us to be family with him, It was the biggest thing that we can neglect. And if we neglect this truth, we will fail to enter into the blessing of God. But he wants you to be family. He wants you and I to be born of God. He wants you to be born again. And if you are born again, then you know you're his child. You can claim him. It's a lot of people that claim God who don't have the right to. And then they make it look as if they're on the same page with you. The reason why the world does not know us is because it doesn't know him. Don't think it's strange that the world does not like you. Don't think it's strange that the rules and the standards and the guidelines are inconsistent with the way God has assigned for you and I to live. It's not about you. It's about the fact that they don't like him. And I know that he's amazing, but they've got him limited to just being a creator, or some of them don't even have him limited to that. And he is much more. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know when he appears, we'll be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself even as he's pure. I love that scripture in 1 John 4, remember, it has a little song that you remember when you were a kid. You know, beloved, let us love one another. Y'all know what I mean? For love is of God, and everyone he loves is born of God. He that loves not knows not God, for God. Wow. Beloved, let us love one another, 1 John 4, 7, and 8. I mean, wow. That's it. Beloved, darling, cared for, intimately acquainted with. I mean, think about how out of all God's creation, when he got to man, he said, I'm going to make man in my image, in my likeness. And the Bible says he got down there and he took the dust and he began to form you, and he was intimately acquainted with you, even your innermost parts, and you were fearfully and wonderfully made. And then he took the breath of life and he breathed it into your body. He took of his own spiritual essence and he gave it to you to have his makeup. So when you stand up, you look like him, you talk like him, you have an appetite like him, and that's just being his creation and not his son yet. So a lot of people can look as if they are in the family of God because they are the creation of God, and they do so many things similar to God, and they have so many desires that are seemingly just like God's, but they don't bear the mark that God is in control of everything in their life and he is Lord of their life. And they haven't made the exchange, the righteous from the unrighteous, the just for the unjust. They haven't let God be the propitiation for their sins. They haven't done that yet. They haven't received the free gift. They haven't received love. No greater love have a man than this. He laid down his life for for his friends, and he said, "You're my friends. Life was laid down for you and I. You are loved." I'm always asking, well, when I was growing up, if I said I loved you, that meant I was going to die for you. That means I was willing. When I showed up and we was fighting, I was fighting to the death. I want to know, and everybody wants to know, that if it came between me and you, I got you. I got you. I'm stepping in front of the bullet. Don't you want to know that? Who love you like that? And y'all know I've dealt with this many times with my wife when I shot them fireworks off. And, you know, and it was illegal, and the police was about to come. And I went in the house with everybody else, and I asked her the question. I said, "Debbie, I know you ride or die. When the police come, you're going to have to take the charge. Because I'm a pastor, I can't just be going out like that. It'll be on the news." Say, "You got me? You got me?" She said, "Baby, I'm sorry. You're going to jail." God died for me. He took my charge. You see that? He did something for us that we want humans to do. They may not come, they may come short, but God does not. And there's no good reason to do it. It wasn't like we, you know, we was giving him, you know, some goods in return. He just loves us. Man, and when somebody, when you finally see it, when you finally behold what he's really giving you, it should transform you. It should shape you. It should make you say, "I'm grateful. I've got to praise God." That's why asking people to praise God shouldn't be difficult. You should raise your hands right away because you know what you were like. You know what you were doing. You know how far away from God you were. But God, when you were dead in trespasses and sins, he rescued you. He died for the ungodly. You start saying, "I appreciate that." Nobody was coming for you. When you were abandoned, there wasn't an angel to say, "You know what, Lord, I'm the second angel in heaven. I'll go." Nobody said anything. But the word stood up and said, "Prepare me a body. For lo, I come in the volume of the book that it is written of me." He didn't hesitate. He said, "Behold, I was a lamb slaughtered before the foundation. From the moment we were created," he said, "if anything go down, I'll go get them." That's love. That's love. That's love. And if you and I are loved this way, will we submit? No, he says, I love how the last verse says, when you are loved this way and you accepted the free gift of salvation, then you are pure. But the Bible says, yet you're still being purified. See, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. He says, in I think 1 Peter 18, 22nd verse, he says, somebody start that off. He said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, which is by the word of God. And talks about this as the gospel by which you feed the, you know, grass withered, the flowers faded, but the word of God will abide forever. That God has done such an eternal work on the inside of you that this is not something that men can snatch away, but your soulical man is still in a position where it's learning to think like God and act like God and walk like God and talk like God. We call this the sanctification process. So he purifies your unregenerated and dead spirit, and he allows you to become born again of spirit, but you still don't think right. You still don't you still a little touched, but God has something for you. He allows you to learn. And where unto shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word of God. You have to be taught the word of God. And I'm asking you, will you learn? Will you learn? Well, verse 4 says this: everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. What are you learning? Are you learning to do the right things or the wrong thing? What are you practicing? Are you practicing living within the boundaries or outside of the boundaries? Sin is lawlessness, which means you don't like the guardrails that God has set up. You like to go beyond. You like to color outside of the lines, but he didn't give you an option to do so. All sin is lawlessness. All sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away the sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning, and no one that keeps on sinning has either seen him or knows him. Now, here it is. You may not like what I'm about to say, but if you find yourself habitually and repeatedly in sin every day, all the time, over and over and over again, and you don't know when the cycle will break, and you feel like you're absolutely out of control, it could be because of the love of God has not reached you yet. You don't have a revelation of what God the Father has given you through Jesus Christ as his gift of love. And because you haven't accepted it, you're not able to learn to live like him. You're exercising your sin ability. And you're growing in that. And you're giving yourself an excuse. What are you practicing? Now, my mama grew up, she was a smoker. Her grandmama smoked, and, you know, everybody in the family smoked. And there are certain things that be chasing you generationally. So, you know, when I start smoking, I don't still smoke. When I start smoking, this is how it happened. Y'all know how if you're around smoke, raise your hand if you've been around smokers. Just raise your hand. Raise your hand if you smoke. No, don't do that. Put that down. Okay. You know that somebody that smokes will give you their cigarette, and if you're around a little electric eye, you got to hold that cigarette on that eye for a little while till it catch. Now, if you want to go and get it to catch quick, what you got to do? You got to take your little puff. So I wasn't a smoker to this moment. And, you know, and I just, and when I brought the cigarette to my mama, you know, I puffed too much. You know, over half the cigarette was gone. She said, what you doing? So she said, you want to smoke? I said, well, you know, she said, you want to smoke. So she sat me down in the chair. She got me a whole pack of Cools and a lighter. She said, look, you light that up. Smoke. So mama says, okay, praise God. You know. So what y'all doing? You know, you got to know how to hold it with those two fingers right there. She said, no. I want you to smoke like that. She said, I want you to swallow that smoke. Yeah, I don't like that, mama. I'm down. She, oh, no, you know that. She should swallow some more. I'm going to throw up, mama. I'm going to throw up. I can't. You see, she was going to help me practice what I wanted to do. You smoke that cigarette long enough, you're going to have to overcome the sickness that you naturally feel to keep doing it. You're going to have to overcome it. You had to keep on drinking. You went from one beer to multiple because you built up a tolerance to get to that buzz.
One more. I ain't going to go all the way drunk, but, you know, I just got to feel it, you know. I got to feel that right there. Yeah. I ain't sitting them close, but I didn't go over. I just want to feel the tingle, you know, right on the shoulder.
You're practicing sin. You're getting it close to the line. You're trying to find all the things that are gray and do them until they become habitual and they begin to rob you of life. But nobody who keeps on learning to practice sin is anything more than a lawbreaker. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is right, even as he's righteous. Don't get mad at people who want to do the good stuff and want to play by the rules. Don't just call them goody-goodies. No, don't make them feel bad because they're always concerned of whether or not they violated something or violated someone. This is how a person that's in love with God thinks. Yeah. They think, is this right or is this wrong? Is this something that will offend God or is this something that will bless God? And I'm not talking about you're in habitual sins. I'm not talking about the person who does a sin and then they're able to say, Lord, purify me. I'm pure, but purify me because I stepped outside of bounds. I'm not even talking about the person who really has accepted the love of God and they're in a temporary, small, confined time period where they can't get out of sin. I'm talking about the person who's got a consistent, constant, can't help it mentality. And the same thing with righteousness. When you are with God the Father, you should be feeling like the ability to be righteous is easy. You can do it. This is a good message because that was a good amen spot and it didn't come. Everyone who makes, verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has sinned, was sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he is born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. I'm here to help you understand that I think the Bible is more severe than human beings are. He says, basically, if you're going to keep on sinning, you're of the devil. If you're not going to sin and you're going to do what's right, you're of God. No, none of us wants to call ourselves of the devil. But you know, one of the sins that's very easy to do is like lying, because lying is such a little internal thing. I was a good liar, you know, back in the day, because nobody can see you lying, and it takes a long time to find out whether somebody lied or not. And if you begin real good at it, they don't know for years. But lying is that thing that you can detect in you that when nobody is looking, if you really get honest with yourself, are you caught up in a lie or lying? Where are you at? What are you practicing? What are you doing over and over and over again? And whatever you do over and over again, good or bad, tells you whether your father is the devil, who is the father of lies, or you got God, the heavenly Father. Now, I know that we don't come into church to determine whether or not that if we're born again or not. Some of us always come, and when we come, we just feel good that we're on the right side with God. But it could be that you're around God's house and God's people and God's words, but you have habits and practices that are more consistent with the devil, because all sin is initiated from the one who initiated it from the beginning, and that is the devil. And I know that we want to give something else credit for it, but there's no other person to give credit for it. If you're caught in sin, if you're stuck in it, and you cannot get out, then you don't have a clear revelation of the love of God that has come through Jesus Christ. Amen. And you're learning that you're going down instead of up. You're beginning to think that there's no hope for your marriage. There's no hope for your individual life. There's no hope and purpose. There's no hope for your health. There's just no hope. Because the only thing that life can produce is hopelessness. And he says, nor does one who does not love his brother. We got to love our brother. This is how we live. Verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. If you really learn the way God, if you really learn how God has loved you, then you know he wants you to love people like you, like he has loved you. Do you love this way? Do you give this way? Are you content with making life about others and not about you? When you love other people, do you think about your advantage, or do you think about the advantage they're going to get? What kind of love do you have? Is it temporary, where a child can become nervous that they're going to lose everything in life because you and mama broke up because you said the love was forever, but it didn't last? It's the same. Every marriage is going to experience the same temptation. And everyone is going to have excellent reasons why they should break the definition of love. Everybody's going to have good reasons. But I'm going to tell you, the results don't change. The pain for the family does not change. I'm not telling you God did not give for a certain reason an out, but I'm saying the real reason, he said, is because of hardness of heart. Because your heart no longer can love. There are things that happen and they are painful. And I see people who have had somebody have multiple affairs on them, and yet they're having an excellent marriage to this day because they had the type of love that forgives. And then I have people, for the smallest infractions or repeated infractions, have left someone that loved them. And the results and the pain just keep piling on, even though it was legitimate. I'm just begging you to get the idea of God's love toward us. We didn't do anything good. In fact, we did bad stuff. We were treacherous. We were hateful, heinous, weird, off, crazy. You wouldn't want to say that that's my family. That's what the other nations were accusing God of. Them your people? They're doing worse stuff in the Corinthian church than is done in the nation. But he loves us. And when you recognize that you're loved, you stop running from the rules. And you start surrendering at some point. Verse 12, and I'm going to read these next verses and I'm going to get you out of here. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding on the inside of him. It is so plain that we have given ourselves excuses as humans to have certain emotions that don't come from God. And when we maintain these emotions and they become a habit, and this habit becomes a discipline, and it becomes cemented in our heart that it is okay to be hateful. The Bible says that you that hate are the same as a murderer. And I know that we wouldn't progress it that way in our own life, but yet this is the way God has progressed it. Because when you're really in love with God, you begin to forgive other people as you are forgiven. And when you've been offended, it's 7 times 70 you're willing to give it up. God was offended more than anybody else, but he still loved us and gave to us. So the Bible says that when you come to church or when you come to the altar, when you come to the place of God and you recognize that there was an ought between you and a loved one, you and a brother, you and a friend, you and a mother, you and somebody, you need to lay your gift down at the altar. In other words, stop, don't give God anything else and go be reconciled. Go live with that person in the right harmonious way that you should live with them. Then come pick up your offering and give it. Then go pick up your worship and give it. But God is not interested only in you having a great vertical relationship with him and not learning that he wants you to grab great horizontal relationships with other people. He wants you to love. And I don't know what relationships are broken in your life, but you're going to have to get over it today. I don't know what habits have been formed in your life, but you're going to have to get over it today. And the way you get over it is to look to the cross and look to the sacrifice of Jesus, who did nothing wrong, who did not sin and laid down his life to redeem. And look at Jesus, who looked at a man named Nicodemus, who knew all of the right religious rules, and it was a Pharisee. But he looked at him and said, Nicodemus, if you want eternal life, you must be born again. And I know you may not have come to get born again. You may not have come thinking that you got sin in your life, but you might need to get born again, because the fruit of your life says that maybe you're the son of the devil, because it's either a son of God or the son of the devil. And if you find that there are habits in your life that are more consistent with that work than God's work, then you need to turn today and give a life in keeping with repentance. And maybe you're like the woman in chapter 4 at the well, who, though she had 5 husbands and God called her out because she settled in her heart, he's the Messiah, she got saved and the whole town got saved. Bow your head, close your eyes. Oh, what? Stop. Stand on your feet. Bow your head, close your eyes. Ministry team, come on down. Today, no one looking around. I'm just going to ask 2 questions, and you respond not by being asked to come down front, but just to respond. Bow your head, close your eyes. If you're here today and you recognize my life says that Jesus is not Lord of my life and God is not my Father, my lifestyle, my habits, my behavior say I got trouble, and I didn't want to face it or recognize it, but I hear God speaking to me today that that's me. And no one's going to call you down, but you do need to, while no one's looking around, acknowledge that, you know what, Lord, I need you in that way. And on the count of 3, I want you to put your hand up and put it down because I want to pray for you. 1, 2, 3. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I see all of those hands. Thank you. You can put them down. 2nd, if you're here and you know, I am born again. I'm pure, but I'm not purified. Sin just keeps on taking occasion in me, and even though I get rid of it, it comes back like a virus a year later, or you find these patterns that are preventing you from loving your brother and staying out of offense, and you want to be prayed for. On three, I want you to raise your hand. One, two, three. Thank you for all of those hands. Father, I pray today for those in the upper venue, those watching by line, those here, those that are coming to you for the first time. I pray as they confess you as Lord in their heart and believe that you've raised from the dead, as they make that confession, Lord, in their seats, in their heart, I pray that they will find a human before this service ends and say, I got saved today. Find a ministry team. I pray for those, Lord, who have been with you, walking with you, but they keep on getting tripped up by stuff. They're pure, but they're not purified. I pray, God, that we would be able to look to the cross, look to the finished work, look to the love of the Father, and find ourselves delivered, find ourselves set free, find ourselves learning your pattern and learning your will and learning your ways. God, now, as we leave this place, let this word settle in our hearts in a deep, deep, deep way. And don't let the enemy steal it. We bless you and thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Come on, give God a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right, don't forget to get your, come down if you need prayer. Go out and get your t-shirt. Get ready for the picnic. Well, I shall beat you in all games of every kind at the end of the month. God bless you. We love you. You are dismissed.